Okay, we are continuing on with Hebrews. We're nearing the end. It's in sight. But let's not, there's still a lot of good stuff left in Hebrews, even though we certainly have gone through some powerful chapters. So we'll be in chapter 12 this week. The last half, we'll try to finish up chapter 12 today. And again, if you have missed, and you saw, if you were here last week, you saw why you need to be here in person. You can't get what happened last week on the audio. Burpees just are not the same on the audio as they are the visual. Although I heard that Josh got some pictures, but I didn't see those on the web, so I was really okay. I was jumping too high. Burpees are a move, some call squat thrust exercise. If you didn't happen to see it, I'm not going to do them again. A quick review. The theme of Hebrews is authority of Christ. Very good. So that is the underlying, even when we are not specifically talking about that, that's the underlying and strong theme of Hebrews. There are some recurring themes that just really hit me hard. And I think some of you, I think the impact has been the same on some of you. One is there are some stern warnings in Hebrews. Do not drift. Not to drift. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the port of where we're headed. That place of rest in Him. Of peace and abiding in Christ. Dependence on Him in the promised land. And there are some stern warnings that if we are going to either get to that port or we're going to stay there, we have to make adjustments. We have to, in other words, respond to God. And we're going to look this morning, we're going to see some of the results of not responding to God. And it's odd that Esau would come up. But we're going to deal with an Old Testament character a little bit this morning and some of the results in his life of not responding to God. So along with this idea of responding to God, we believe and see clearly that God communicates. His character and His nature is all about communicating with us. So if you're not hearing from God, where do you think the fault lies? If you don't hear something to respond to, then you need to wake up, because there's always something to respond to from God. He is communicating to us. That's His nature. You look at the universe, the creation around us, His Word, all of history. God is communicating with man and communicating specifically. Then there's some severe warnings. And there's some severe warnings about cheap grace. And that'll just have to be a quick reminder. We won't go back into that. But the thing I will remind you of, this idea of faith all the way through the end. And I told you, if you remember, I had to repent to you of some things personally that I had let up in. That I was looking at results rather than looking to God. Looking for results for encouragement and strength rather than to God Himself. What are you counting on for strength and encouragement? You may have the best spouse, children, church. You may have the best of all those things. But if you're counting on any of those good things for your encouragement and your strength, they will let you down. I'm sorry, that's not a cut to any of those things. But they will let you down. We have to look to God Himself, because our circumstances at times in this life are going to be difficult, are they not? There are times when circumstances are going to appear hopeless. I do not know anybody that has not gone through where at times things seem hopeless. So your strength better come from another source than your circumstances or even the people around you. So what displeases God? Shrinking back. Shrinking back, not having faith. And what pleases God? Faith. So many times, The things that we're going through are tests for our faith. Not only are they tests for our faith, they could be disciplined from God. And we looked at this idea. Who does not get... I hope this changed your view of discipline. That instead of thinking, I'm okay, these are just hard circumstances, God might be trying to teach you something. I think we instead of acknowledging that we need some growth in an area or acknowledging we have something we need to repent of, we tend to just put our head down and keep going. Rather than saying, this could be God disciplining me, and every single person, every single believer, maybe I should say, goes through discipline. Every child of God gets discipline. So, you look at your life and consider that God may be disciplining you. Now, part of discipline is training. That's why we did the burpees. Training is difficult. You want to quit. You want to get discouraged. You want to stop. You want a way out. But God says, stay in the race. Stay in the race. You feel like you can't move. And that term actually was used like, you're paralyzed. You're spiritually paralyzed. You're in a race and you've stepped off into the infield and you're limp. Don't sit there feeling sorry for yourself. Yeah, things are hard. Start moving your arms. Start pumping your arms. Get your legs moving. Get back in the race. God has a purpose in whatever's happening in your life. You need to get moving and trust Him all the way through. Now that has impacted me so much is every time I've been tempted to be discouraged, every time I've been tempted to get weary. By weary, I don't mean a physical tired. We all get physically tired. If you get tired, take a nap. Go to bed earlier. But getting weary, do you ever get weary of following Christ? I'm just tired of fighting this battle. I'm tired of just fighting this battle to read my Bible every day, to share my faith, to be happy. Forget it. You ever feel like that? That's getting weary. I'm tired of carrying these people on my back, Moses said. I'm tired of it. God, don't get weary. Don't get weary. Have faith. That's His message to us. So, a lot of times what we look at as a task, things are not going well. People are treating me badly. Why do I have this person in my life that is obviously evil? That must be the devil. I'm going to pray against this. Well, you may be praying against the very discipline that God has brought into your life for a purpose. And it's using to mold you and shape you and conform you to the image of Christ. You better pray against the temptation, which is discouragement. It is doubt, weariness, shrinking back. That normally is the attack of Satan. Those things. So, we are not to shrink back. Discipline is a sign of God's love, not His disdain for you. I know that's hard for you to believe, but have you ever had to discipline your child? And this, hopefully you've disciplined your child without that red face, gritting teeth. Hopefully there are tears in your eyes if you really have to discipline your child. That's God's way of discipline. That's God's way of discipline. Do not lose heart. Do not grow weary. Discipline is to move us to full faith in Him, to have Him be our all, and to be conformed to the image of Christ. So, is that not a valuable, is that not a worthwhile goal? If you think of difficult times that you're in, things that are not working out the way you want them to, think of what is going on, what the result of is of that. It's better than having the perfect job. It's better than having everything work out just right to be conformed to the image of Christ. But we have to receive God's discipline. If we fight against Him, if we resist, if we doubt, if we struggle, now, struggle is a part of it. Don't read that the wrong way. The very idea of being tested is a struggle. You're right on that borderline of faith, not faith, faith, not faith. And that's okay. That's not giving up. But the very idea of being tested, that's what it is. That's what discipline is. It's being tested and conformed to His image. And again, the author here of Hebrews using this athletic analogy that in consideration for others who may be struggling, who may be weak, or who are new in the faith. And here we are, we've been a Christian for years. And yet, we still have this air of discouragement about us, of not trusting in God. And here is this person that's a new believer, and they see that. That makes the path rough for them. It's throwing rocks in their path. We're to make their path smooth. And to make it, we don't take away their difficulty. We don't try to shortcut God. But we're a good example. We trust God ourselves. They see that we are running strong. And we're looking back to help, not condemn. But if we are refusing to trust God as He deals with us, and we have that, that bitterness about us, then that is going to drag them down also. So, we get rid, as it says in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 there, we get rid of anything that weights us down, that keeps us from responding to God, whatever. It could be a hobby, could be a habit, anything that keeps us from responding to God, anything holding you back. And then, as Carlton shared earlier, we become thankful for the discipline that conforms you to His image. And that was shared as the guys got together last Wednesday, actually, that I wasn't going to say a name, but I already started, so that was Carlton that shared that. That there was a difficult time at work where things were just piling up and becoming overwhelmed. And Carlton shared how he had struggled and was struggling with that. Yet, when he just stopped and trusted God with it, everything didn't change, but he just had peace and the presence of God in it. And in that moment, he was able to thank God for the difficult situation, because look what it did for him. And even say, it's okay if more comes my way. It's okay if more comes my way. It's for my good. And I know that the children are learning this morning, you do not withhold any good thing from your child. So those, though, who refuse to respond to God and His loving discipline will become bitter. And we're now trying to see, we're moving down here through as our review is closing in on verse 15. Chapter 12, verse 15, if you follow along, if you want to, as we review. Those who refuse to respond to God. This is hard, okay? Don't think that I don't see that this is hard. And if you don't see it as difficult, if this doesn't strike you, then you're probably not really listening. You're off somewhere. It's difficult to respond to God, to respond to His discipline, and to make the adjustment that He's calling us to make. It's just as difficult for me as it is for you. It's difficult for all of us, because God gives us that perfect thing, exactly what we need. It's just the right amount for me or just the right amount for you. But if we don't respond to God, something can happen. We can get bitter and we miss the grace of God. And what happens? If you read there, it says that defiles many. You see, it's the grace of God that gets us through the difficult times. We go to God, it says, for mercy and grace in our time of need. We miss out on the grace of God if we are not responding to Him and trusting Him. And their response may be even calling God harsh. In response, you may be tempted to call God harsh. God is being harsh with me. God is not harsh with you, His child. He has nothing but love and patience for you, His child. He is not being harsh with you. No matter if you have felt harshness towards your own children, and we all have at times, that's not God's nature. God's wrath was spent on Jesus. His wrath for us does not come to us. It was spent on Jesus. God has love. Now, He disciplines us. Things may be difficult, but He is not harsh. And our thinking of Him can become negative and even in distant. We are unable to see Him as He is when we do not respond. That's something we're going to look at today. We are unable to see the true character of God when we are not responding to God. And those in this situation we'll see today are more, and just to let you know, these things, these comments right now that we're making are not just thoughts out of the air. They all come out of thoughts out of the Scripture. These are connected directly to the things that we've already studied. Those in this situation of not responding to God, and you'll see this today, will become more and more self-focused and will more and more live for the here and now. What does that mean, live for the here and now? It means you want things to be good and comfortable and easy for you right now. So what if it'll be good for me? So what if it'll conform me to the image of Christ? So what if it'll train me to be more useful in the kingdom? So what? I want it to be easy. I want it to be comfortable right now. If that's your thought in a difficult time, you've already not responded to God. That's the result of not responding to God. Result of not trusting Him. So, let's go to... That brings us right down to verse 15 of chapter 12 in Hebrews. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. This actually, remember we talked about this. This letter is written to believers and non-believers in this group. So this, you can see how this can get believers and non-believers. See, there are believers and non-believers in the assembly, and some may just be along for the ride and not even saved. Some people can go for a long ways on the ride and never get saved. Never really. And it will. Some may be shocked in the end time. People can go along for the ride. Make sure this doesn't happen. That's not a command to the elders or the leaders of the church. That's a command to the whole church. Make sure this doesn't happen to those around you. Make sure that people do not miss the grace of God. And for the believer, where do you get the grace to carry on? Make sure that this doesn't happen among us. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. Look back at Hebrews 4:16. See, we think of God's grace a lot of times just as what we get at salvation. It is not just what we get at salvation. It carries us through. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Where do you get the grace to carry on in a difficult time? At the throne of grace. There we receive mercy. There we receive grace to carry on. It's not just through simply saying, oh, I trust you in this situation, God. Yes, it is that. But it is running to the throne. It is running to God's presence. And from there receiving, because you cannot make it through. You cannot be obedient in this situation. You cannot have the right attitude in this situation. You cannot do it. Even as a believer, you cannot do it. You have to run to God. He wants us to run to Him. There we receive mercy and grace in our time of need to get through whatever is going on. But bitterness is a fruit of turning away from God and not having faith. Bitterness. When we turn away from God in a difficult situation, that is one of the results. Bitterness can poison a whole community of believers. One person, one bitter person can poison a whole community. So that's why we all have the responsibility. See to it that no one turns away from the grace of God. Encourage one another daily. Spur one another on. That's for the whole body to do. Everyone's involved. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. And like we said earlier, those not responding to God. You see, God just says, He doesn't have this little lukewarm land that you can dwell in. He doesn't have that. You may hide it, but if you're not turning to God, you're not responding to God. There's bitterness in your heart. Bitterness if you're not responding to God. It'll show up sooner or later. So, you begin to live for the here and now if you're not responding to God. Like I said, I want to be comfortable now. I want things to be good now. I want things to be easy now. Rather than living for eternity. Rather than living for God's purpose. We want our own. We're concerned in our interest is for our own comfort, satisfaction, and entertainment. Like Esau. Esau had issues. That's the title of what we're going to look at today. A little background. I won't go into great detail. The story of Jacob and Esau. Two brothers, twins, Jacob's sons, born Esau was the firstborn. That means that he got the birthright. That means that he was to be the spiritual, like the priest of the family, the spiritual leader of the family with responsibility and possessions. He had a, he was to be in the line of the deliverer, the Messiah. Now, even if somebody was a firstborn and they weren't going to be in the direct line, they were representative of that line of the Messiah. You see, there was great responsibility in being the firstborn and having the birthright. And they understood more than what we think on the surface about the Messiah and about this being in the line of the Messiah and the importance of that. So, you remember, if you remember when they were born, the midwives or whatever there, out comes Esau, the firstborn. But Jacob has a hold of him. Got him by the heel. His hand is right there on him. So you say, well, that's just the reflex of an infant. You know, you put something in the hand, it grabs, but whatever. He had a hold of him. And so they gave him that name, the surplanter, when he was born. And later on, Esau was a hunter. And the Bible has nothing negative to say about Esau being a hunter. He just was a hunter, a man of the field, and skilled. And Esau comes in from his hunting, and he's famished. You know, when you've been out in the woods all day, you just get a special kind of hunger, don't you? Been outdoors, he's ready to come in and eat. And he comes in, and there's Jacob. Jacob hangs around the tents more. And doesn't say anything negative about that. He's cooking up a good pot of lentil stew. And he's got the stew there. Esau comes in. Whew, I'm hungry. Give me some of that stew, lightweight. And Jacob says, seize his opportunity. No. Can't have any of the stew. But if you'll give me your birthright, and I just told you a little bit about the birthright. If you give me your birthright, you can have some stew. And Esau goes, what good's a birthright going to do me if I starve to death? Now, was he going to starve to death? He maybe missed one meal. He wasn't going to starve, but he was hungry. And so he traded his birthright for a meal. He was not concerned. He had a fulfilling life at the moment. He was out in the fields. He was hunting. Life was good. He had a need. He was more concerned about his immediate need than he was about the things of God, the purposes of God. When we are focused on fulfilling our own desires, our own selfish desires, we are like Esau. Esau had issues. We don't want to have the issues that Esau had. So let's read verse 16 of chapter 12. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Esau was so focused on meeting his own immediate needs that he set aside the purposes of God in his life. God had purposes for Esau. Esau was to be a spiritual leader in his family. He was to be possibly in the line of the deliverer, of the Messiah. But he refused that little bit of uncomfortableness. He refused, it's like us refusing God's discipline. When we do that, we are like Esau, who traded temporary and immediate meeting of his needs for the depth and fullness of a life of faith. Do you see the trade-off there? He could have had a full life of faith, but he traded meeting, being comfortable at the moment. This is what we are doing when we don't receive the training of the Lord. His training, when we bail out. When He's given us discipline, when He's given us, when He's shaping us and molding us. He traded all this because the cost was too high for Him. The cost of going without one meal or waiting a little while. The cost was too high for him, so he traded it. His problem was not just that moment of weakness. That was not his problem. Not just one moment of weakness. We all have moments of weakness, don't we? That was not his problem. His problem was his whole perspective and his refusal to respond to God, which culminated in and was pictured in that one selfish act of flesh fulfillment. It was his whole perspective that was off. And we'll conclude what we do today. The teaching today, we'll conclude it with how this act, this one act, revealed the difference between the brothers, Jacob and Esau. And then we'll consider if we have the attitude of Jacob or the attitude of Esau. Let's go to verse 17. Afterward, as you know, this is when he was older. When he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Now, this is not saying that you cannot repent and get right with God. It's not saying that. But there's a message here for believers and for non-believers. There's a message here of, let's just go on with this. Esau's life was one of refusing the bigger purposes of God. He was refusing the bigger purposes of God for his own agenda that he had. In fact, over time, he could no longer even see the bigger purposes of God because his heart had gotten so hard. Have you ever talked with someone like this? That they at one time saw the bigger purposes of God, but they have so many times not responded to God, they no longer can even see it. They're blind to the bigger purposes of God in their life. All they can see is their own circumstances and situation. And if you try to talk to them about the bigger purpose of God, they cannot hear it. They cannot hear it. Someone who has refused so often, they don't think clearly about God's purpose in their life. That's the danger of not responding to God. You don't respond, pretty soon it becomes where you cannot see the purposes of God. Even if they had seen it at one point, but maybe they refuse to jump. You know what I mean? Have you had these instances in your Christian walk? Or maybe just the instance of salvation is a good picture too. Where you walk up to the edge, God's been leading you. You know, He's been calling you and you've been responding, and maybe He's made things easy, and you've come and you've followed. Come to this point and you go, whoa, He wants all of me. God wants it all. I don't know. It's like standing on the high cliff, you know, before you jump off into the water, you just kind of get scared and you say, oh, I don't know. Well, if you turn your back and walk away from that jump, it hardens your heart. I'm not telling you how many times you can approach, because I don't know. But I do know this. You're better off jumping the first time. Now, God sometimes will clear away the fog for a person that's turned away many times. But if you see it clearly, you better jump. You better jump. Because it just hardens your heart to not jump. So now blinded, and their crocodile tears won't change a thing. You know what I mean by that? They have some regrets. They wish things would have turned out differently at the end of their life, maybe, or towards the end, or they look back, and they may shed a few tears, but they're so hard, their heart is so hard that true repentance is not there. Even as a believer, we can harden our heart to where we may shed a few tears, but there's no real change. There's no real change in our view of God. There's no real accepting of His purpose in our life. A whole perspective change was needed. A move in a different direction. But Esau's heart was hard, even at the end. People want the resurrection life, but they don't want the cross. You have to die if you would live. How many times did they come to the intersection of self and the cross and choose self? But in spite of their tears, like Esau, they are hardened. Remember our text here, the context of where we are in Hebrews. The context there we've already looked at, tacking, of responding to God in a daily way. Remember, encourage one another daily to be in the Word, to pray, to rest in Him, rely on Him, to abide. Or it could be big life decisions, yet we turn away from what God wants. He desires us to have faith all the way through and to receive the Lord's discipline as often as it comes. Now, in these verses, you'll see that there is there's some signs of not responding to God. As I looked through these, some things popped out to me, some signs of not responding to God. Bitterness is a big one. Immorality. That could be immoral acts. It could be just immoral thoughts. A focus on pleasing the flesh. You see, that was Esau's thing. A focus on your comfort, on having things good, on having things easy, on having things the way you want them. A focus on that rather than a focus on God's purposes for your life. That's a sign of not responding to God. Even having a wrong view of God is a sign of not responding to God. A wrong view that no amount of study and knowledge will dispel. You can study and study and study about God's character and what He's like and how good He is, but if you're not responding to God, you will not believe it in your heart. A correct view of God, part C there in your outline. Starts with verse 18. Well, follow along. I'll go ahead and read down through these verses. I'll start not to read all of that, but okay, there's two different views of God here. Let me explain something about Scripture. That it's a progressive revelation. The Bible is progressive in its revelation of God. In Genesis, we says that God said, "Let us make man in our own image." And you read that and you go, "What? How many gods are there?" And you, all through the Old Testament, you get more and more. There's one God. I'm the only one. There's no other one but He. But that left the door open for the Trinity, for the triune God. And you see, as you get more and more information, you get a clearer view of who God is. In the Old Testament, you get a clearer view of the holiness of God. You see the wrath of God. Now, you see His grace. Don't misunderstand. You see the grace of God in the Old Testament. But what first, before you can really see God's grace, you have to see His holiness. That's the way the Bible's set up. So you see, it's progressive revelation. So, if you can have a distorted view of God, if you just look at one little part, like if you just looked at the Old Testament. Now, that wasn't true for a person that was living in those days. It wasn't true for them. They were looking at the fullness of all the information they had. And that was good for them. They needed to offer sacrifices. We don't need to offer sacrifices now. So, you can get a distorted view of God by just looking at one aspect of Him. And that's, you'll see here, both accurate, but not the full. Jesus is the full revelation of God. We didn't have the full revelation of Jesus in the Old Testament. I'm not taking anything away from the Old Testament. We studied the Old Testament. It is a shadow of the things that were to come. But Jesus is the full revelation, superiority of Christ, which again, that's the underlying tone. Well, so in these verses, you have a little bit of a distorted view of God. And he's saying here to these Hebrews, don't just look at God from this perspective. You're looking at God from just this perspective, really, because you're of your rebellion. You need to look at the full picture of who God is. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched. So you're not coming to this mountain of Sinai with smoke and fire and fear coming in. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I'm trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, those that have already died and gone to heaven, This is the new Jerusalem that you have come into. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood, and that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So if your view of God is distorted if you are not responding to Him. And He's telling them here, you're coming to the wrong view of God. Let me give this example. I don't know if this might confuse or clarify. I don't know. But, you know, you have a picture of a father putting a child down, tucking a child in. A small child, 4 or 5 years old. And here's this father putting the child to bed, tucking him, gentle, reads a Bible story, prays, gives him a kiss goodnight, tells him he loves him, and maybe even with a tear in his eye at times, just gently tucking the child in bed and walking out. And if you were looking through the window as an intruder, not a child of this father, then you may have completely the wrong impression. Because that father is a force to be reckoned with for an intruder. You see, that's the intruder's view. He says the wrong view of God. Oh, look how gentle and how you come in and mess with this. No. He's got a force to reckon with there with the father when you're an intruder. We, as God's child, have a different view and a different perspective. Same God, you see here, same God, but a different perspective. When we are not responding to God, even as His child, we get this wrong perspective of God. It's not that there may not be some truth to it that you've read in the Bible somewhere, some truth that God gets angry or that God is just, but we can get a wrong view of who God is. We can't get that full picture of God unless we are His child. And I'm holding back telling you some stories of my dad on that one, but I'll tell you later. The only way that we must come in, if we're going to be accepted by the Father as His child, obviously we have to come by way of the cross. And we have Jesus in the New Testament to give us the full view of what God is like. We don't go back to fearful Mount Sinai and the law. That's not what we go back to. Now we know we've studied that we still are called to live holy lives and that, but this full view of God is Jesus. But yet, if we haven't come by way of the cross, then we may need to look at it as an intruder. God is a communicator. Let's go to verses 25 to 29. See to it that you do not refuse Him who speaks. If we have to refuse Him who speaks, He's got to be speaking. God communicates with us. Do not refuse Him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from Him who warns us from heaven? At that time His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Don't fall into the habit of not responding to God. Our attitude, if we are going to have a correct view of God, if we are not going to fall into bitterness, if we're not going to fall into those things, we must have an attitude of receiving His discipline. A specific response, even. The tax that we've talked about. I've given you specific examples of how at times we need to respond to God. But there are other things too. God may have called us to love someone. He may have called us to give forgiveness to someone. I just want to take just a parenthesis here on God calling us to love someone. Now obviously, if you're married, God has called you to love your spouse. God called you to love people in the body. God has called you to love the lost. So this could be something like this could be a particular issue. But God may have put that on your heart to love this person. He gives us the example. This is a little parenthesis, a little side bunny trail here. Choosing to love like God chose to love us. You see, God delights in us. He loves us. As His children, He delights in us. He loves us. He loved us before we ever did anything good or bad. Do you realize that? Before you ever did anything good or you did anything bad, He loved you. And then He knew all the rebellious things that you were going to do. And He still loved you. All the ugly things you're going to say, all the ugly things you're going to think, He still loved you. He chose you. That gives us a hint there about how to love. Think about in the Bible, older Bible times of prearranged marriages. Yet, those people would love each other. How could they do that? They didn't fall in love. They chose to love each other. God set us an example in that. He chose to love you before you even existed. He chose to love you, and then there was commitment, and then after that comes emotion. So we can choose to love the person that God is calling us to love. I would say particularly your spouse. If your marriage is in trouble, if you have fallen out of love, get real. That's Hollywood's definition of marriage. That's romance novel of marriage. God's view of love and marriage is, I choose to love you. I commit myself to you, whether I have any feeling that day or not. Now, the emotion will come later. You see, in Hollywood marriage, in romance novel marriage, let me speak from a man's perspective. You see something, you like it, you fall in love. Okay, the appearance changes a little bit. Oh, I'm out of love. No more love. Oh, you acted like that. Oh, no more love. I better go find a new one. Now, we obviously don't respond that harshly, but yet I think we do have a wrong view of what love is. Love is a choice. You don't find that idea of the Bible of falling in love. You choose to love, you commit to love, and you love. And praise God, He gives you the emotion. Aren't you thankful for that emotion? But that emotion is not built. It's not to come first. If that's true, then we might be falling in love all over the place. 50 times a year. You hang out in the right places. Wrong places. So, that's just an example of something God may be calling us to do. Or to forgive. Or to have faith. By the way, we could talk about what I just talked about. We could have a whole lesson on that. But you can take that and run with it. That'll fix your marriage, probably. If your marriage is in trouble, that'll do wonders for your marriage. You choose to love your spouse. There's also some good in remembering the emotions that you had at one time. That's a good thing. But you choose to love them and see what happens. You make a choice. Now, you choose to love the people in the body. You choose to love your brothers and sisters in the body. Whatever the background, whatever the history is, you choose to love them. You commit to them. Huh. Lo and behold, they may feel like a friend after a while. So those are some things that God calls us to respond to. It's just an example. I just pulled that out of the air. That's just an example of some things that God calls us to. He calls us to leave selfish living. That is, not willing to sacrifice for others for the purposes of God. Gut check here. Are you willing to sacrifice for others? I don't mean show up on Sunday morning. Are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to give of your time, your energy, your emotions to develop relationships in the body? Are you willing to give of yourself to sacrifice? God may, so here you have. God is calling you to encourage one another daily. You don't respond to that, then there's going to be some not good things developing. You don't respond to God. So, God's continued discipline could be because we are not responding to some of these things. Even a call on our lives. So this applies to the daily. We have a responsibility to daily trust God. But there are sometimes decisions on our life. Maybe a call to the mission field to be a pastor or a teacher. And we have not responded to that call. And so there's God's discipline in our life. And it doesn't leave. God's discipline continues because we have not responded. He's faithful. He keeps the discipline coming. Because we have not responded to Him. We've not responded to His call on our life. He's called us out and we haven't responded. Now, maybe situations have changed and maybe you can't respond in that exact way anymore. Well, then it takes repentance. You acknowledge that you didn't respond and you repent of it and then see what happens. See if the call is still there. But when we do not respond to God, it's discipline. It's discipline. Until we respond to Him. Whatever thing He's calling, to love, to forgive, to teach, to be a pastor, to be a missionary, to share the gospel. We need to respond to Him. Maybe it's just to have faith. To daily have faith. So, we'll wrap this up. Why did God allow Jacob to have the birthright and not Esau? Because if you know the whole story, and you've got a hint of it when I told you, Jacob was a conniver. Jacob manipulated. Jacob lied. He stole the birthright, what he did. Took advantage of his brother's situation. So, did he get the birthright because he sinned less than Esau? Did all those guys in chapter 11, the Hebrews, that faith hall of fame, did they get to get on that list because they sinned less than the other guys? I don't think so. I don't think that's why they're there. Now, we are called to live holy lives, and sin stops communion with God. But that's not what that list is about. They didn't get there because they were better. Here's the heart. If you've been daydreaming all day, you can wait. You can pay attention now and get it. Esau did not see the superior value in the things of God. Esau was not daily pursuing God's grace. You are called to daily pursue God's grace. I need God's grace to get through the next 20 minutes. I need God's grace to abide in Him. I need God's grace to respond correctly to you. I need God's grace today. Am I daily pursuing God's grace? Esau was not. He was not pursuing God over everything else. The chapter 11 guys got there because they pursued grace with all their heart, all the way through every day. That's what they were doing. It's not because they sinned less. If they sinned, they cried out to God and they repented. And they sinned. You go through the list. They sinned. You know, this is such an encouragement to me. You know, I don't know. There's something about the thought of this, that the way they got on that list is that they pursued God's grace with all their heart, all the way, every day. That's what they were doing. The grace to even have faith. You see, you can turn to God, to the throne of grace, to even have faith in the difficult circumstances. The grace to lay down their lives, and that's what many of them did. The grace of forgiveness when they failed. Think about David, Abraham, Moses, and their failures. Now, they paid a price for their sins. They did. But they are called faithful by God. I'm not excusing sin there, and neither is God. They were far from perfect, but nothing in this life was more important to them than knowing God and being in line with His purposes. Now, God condemns the methods of Jacob in getting that birthright. And the ends do not justify the means. That's not God's economy. But with all of his weakness, Jacob continued to pursue God. There was something different about this man, Jacob. It culminated in a wrestling match on the bank of a river. He wanted God more than he wanted anything else. He wanted God more than he wanted anything else. You see, Esau was more concerned about his life, his needs, and his desires. This is the response God wants from you and from me. To want God more than anything else. You see how that fixes all these other things? Then I'll give of myself to you. I'll sacrifice my time and my energy and my money. This is what He wants from us. It may be represented by obedience in some particular thing we mentioned today, or by taking action on something in faith, but He wants you to desire Him above everything today. Think of the God's discipline in your life. Are you desiring Him above everything else every day? Are you pursuing grace every day, all the way? So I would ask you, let's don't let these lessons of Hebrews pass us by. We're just taking, you know, we're going one step at a time here. There's basically something that I believe the Holy Spirit is introducing to us each week. So you consider, don't leave before you leave. Consider if God is dealing with you on something that you can acknowledge to Him, that you can repent of, that you can trust Him in, and commit yourself to desiring God above everything.